Megan and Grace are coming around with some scriptures. If you would please look those up and have those ready to read. We could use some microphones too, guys. Hey, listen, I appreciate everybody's part. It takes everybody to make the church go, and that's evident this morning. Mary, thank you so much for getting us started right. And for our tech guys, we had some technical difficulties. The PowerPoint wouldn't go with the church's laptop, so my son had his from work in his car, so it all works. But thank you, Justin and Dan and Seth. And a lot of you don't know, but Chuck's here every morning at 8 o'clock on a Sunday helping us set up, so we appreciate his faithfulness in that. And praise team, thank you. Always great to praise the Lord and to have you guys leading us. And Joanne, I don't know how that balloon didn't break when you shoved that thing in it, but that's amazing. Oil of the Holy Spirit, he does amazing things. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can meet here today to praise and honor the true and living God who is alive and well. Thank you that you took our sin upon yourself on that cross so we can have a relationship with you and the Father. You gave us your Spirit to live in us, and you rose again victorious on that third day. We just give you praise this morning. This morning, Father, help us to hear the truth from your word, and may Jesus receive glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, the PowerPoint's only going to be... Oh, I have one other thing I wanted to share a little bit before we get to the actual message. Yesterday, Chris, Barry, and myself were representing New Beginnings at our district conference at Elizabethtown College. And I appreciate Chris's willingness to go, and I don't even see him here. Did he take off? I don't know. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Okay. But it was a long day, but a good day. I will say this. A couple of things stood out to me. One of the things was they shared about, I was just thanking you, Chris, for being at the conference yesterday. There's a church called Light of the Gospel, Church of the Brethren, in Staten Island, New York. It is Arabic-speaking church, and they're growing. It was awesome to hear that, see what God is doing. It's really... really cool, the things he's doing. We had Dr. Jeff Carter preached a message yesterday. He is the president, new president of Bethany Theological Seminary. I've not been a fan of Bethany over the years. They've been pretty liberal in a lot of things. But Dr. Jeff Carter was really impressive yesterday, and his message was right on, right out of the Word, and I agree with every single thing he said. So that was very encouraging for me to see that there's somebody that seems pretty grounded there, biblically, leading that. That was a blessing for me. And we had our CEO, they don't call it that, of the Church of the Brethren, the guy in charge, they call him the General Secretary. I don't know where they came up with that name, but he's really the CEO of the Church of the Brethren, was there yesterday and spoke as well. His name is David Steele. And I appreciated his heart and his love for God too came through. So that was encouraging as well to see the leadership of our denomination, a godly man. I think he was just in our district over from us.
Yeah, Middle District.
And him and Craig Smith, who is our district exec that's retiring, are close friends, and they've contacted each other and are back and forth. So that was very encouraging for me as well. Lastly, Jim Meyer was there, gave a report. He's part of the Standing Committee, which was a group that helps make decisions within the denomination. And very sobering report, he just said, the Church of the Brethren right now is in a very fragile state. And he said, join me as I model what we're to do. And he just prayed. That's all he had to say. And we just prayed for our church leaders and for the church. So Glenn, of course, was... put in as our new moderator for district conference for this next year. Mary was called to a position to serve on the nominating committee. Joanne was there serving on the arrangements committee. Is that what it's called? Gifts and discernment. You're with that. But your gifts in discernment as well. And so with Chris, Barry, myself, and these three there, we had 1/5 of New Beginnings congregation at the conference, which I think was probably better than any other congregation. It was a good day, though. Sometimes they get long and dry, a lot of reports and stuff, but it was good, and I was encouraged by that. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the word that won't return empty or void, but it's going to accomplish your purposes this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just for the first part here, we have this PowerPoint. Do you want to know the truth this morning? Yeah, I think so. All right. Think you can't be fooled? How many read think you can't be fooled? Think you can't be fooled. Read it again. There's two U's. How many people missed the first U the first time? See, we can be fooled. Deception, it's an ugly thing, isn't it? Because you don't know it. And this is a simple thing, but it can be worse, of course. It's just a little thing. What if what you believed was a lie? Would you want to know it? I heard this asked by that evangelist that goes around, what's his name, that gives you different ways to share your faith with people. He said, no, it's somebody else. But anyway, this is one of his lines. If what you believed was a lie, would you want to know it? He said, I've never had a no that stuck. So where do we go to find the truth is the question, right? How do we know what the truth is? How do we know when it is the truth? Do we go to Google? That's where I go a lot to find things. Do what we find on Google always the truth? I don't think so. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, comes out of Psalms. This is Jesus' words. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's talking about his disciples. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to know the truth? You read the word of God. It is the truth. Jesus was the word that became flesh. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Pretty clear. You want to know the truth, you got to know Jesus, and you got to follow his word and understand his word. And Jesus, does the word change? No. Just like Jesus doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's out of Hebrews 13:8. Okay. Let's go back. Alrighty. Yeah, we'll go forward. What the heck? See this girl? She's blinded, and she's getting ready to eat something. What's she eating? Lies. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Yeah, he's the great deceiver. The problem today in America is that the media, in particular, gives us a steady diet of lies. The radio, TV, internet, movies. They exercise great power to influence the way we think through the media. Satan uses people in media to give us a steady diet of lies. These lies get into our minds, into our thoughts, and they influence our decisions. What was unacceptable 30 years ago is now accepted because we've been told again and again and again, over and over and over, particularly through the media. Not that all the media is bad, but particularly there's an agenda going on that a lot of us don't really think about. The various movies and things that come out, I'll tell you, they are pushing an agenda to believe that certain things are right when they are not. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. That means don't be pushed into the world's mold and be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind? Read the Word. Read the truth. Again, much of America, especially the church in America, has also been influenced by the media and the thoughts that they put, more so than the Word of God. I'm saying a lot of the church. I'm not saying all the church, but a lot of the church has been really influenced by these things. Many so-called believers are going the way of the world. One particular issue that they are going along with the world on is homosexuality. Many major denominations are already approving of it, saying it's okay. Many are going as far as to ordain gay and lesbian ministers and performing same-sex marriages. They feel it's all right and it's acceptable because that's the way things are in society today. It's okay today. However, they're living by their feelings and not by the Word of God. Our feelings can change, but the Word of God never changes. Jesus said this in John 8:32. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This morning, we want to look at the truth of God's Word. You don't want to hear what Mike's opinion is or my feelings are on the topic. You want to know what the truth is from God's Word. And that's what I want to give you this morning, the truth of God's Word, and the truth shall set you free. And if other people would understand the truth of God's Word, they too will be set free from a variety of things. Okay. You can turn that off. There it goes. Okay, back in Genesis, if we go all the way back to Genesis, God made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And this is before the fall. He made these two. Genesis 2, 18 to 24. Whoever has that can read that. And so,
the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suited for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh."
Okay. You want another truth? Go back to Genesis. It's all in there if you really dig. All right. Adam and Eve. This is the first marriage covenant. Man's to leave his father and mother. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. That's the weird thing. Probably didn't have belly buttons either. You ever think about that? But at any rate, God created them, and that was the first marriage. And joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this is before the fall, before sin entered into the world. God made this man and woman, and he established the marriage covenant with a man and a woman. Now, this joining together and becoming one flesh is alluding to something. So hopefully no one's offended, because we're going to talk about some of this today. It's talking about sexual intercourse and the permanency of marriage, but there's also a spiritual connection going on when people unite in this way, soul to soul. This two becoming one flesh is more than a physical act. I want you to understand this morning. I think a lot of you do, but some of you maybe never heard this. When there is physical intercourse going on, it's more than a physical thing. There's a spiritual joining going on at this time, soul to soul. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul refers to three different parts that make up all people. Our spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit lives in Christians. It's our inner part. It's completely pure, completely Holy Spirit, wall to wall in our spirit. We also have a body, our physical part of us, and we have a soul, which is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that part of us gets joined with the other person during that time of sexual intercourse. These souls are united together and become one. And so this happens. The world, however, is clueless on the spiritual aspect of marriage and intercourse. They view sex as just something physical and pleasurable, like eating or sleeping. It's in that same category they look at it. But it's much, much more than that. There is an emotional giving and a spiritual transfer and joining of things in this. This is alluded to in 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 17. So we'll listen to this as well.
Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not? He which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, said he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
That's pretty deep, isn't it? What Paul is saying here is, if you go to a prostitute and have intercourse with her, you're becoming one with her in a spiritual sense. And it says, two shall become one flesh, and he will be joined to the Lord as one in spirit with him. He's talking about this connection. And he's saying, should you join this harlot with the Lord? He's saying, of course not. This is not supposed to be. So this idea of two becoming one through this sexual intercourse, it is actually meant to be a blessing in marriage, and that strengthens the relationship and the marriage covenant. But when it's outside of the marriage covenant, then it's detrimental and really harmful. When the two souls are tied together through this intimacy, they form what's called a soul tie. This is what, it's kind of like the rapture. It's not in the Bible, but it's referred to. And people today use this term a soul tie because the two are being joined together. Their souls are being united. And these invisible bonds are good and healthy and strengthened for the marriage. However, outside of the marriage, these invisible bonds can be disastrous. I have a story that's a true story. I have a friend at school. His name is Bill Johnson. I'm a retired teacher now, for those who don't know. I just retired in June. But I always would run after school with my friend Bill. He was a shop teacher, metal shop. And I taught art, and we would meet after school and go for runs. And he's a Christian, and we'd talk about things, about life. And we would pray for each other and for our families and things. And we just kind of confide in one another. It's good to have someone to do that with. If you don't have someone like that, it's good to have someone like that. And I knew he would keep everything I shared in confidence, and same with me with him. And one day he was talking, and he said, Mike, strangest thing. My girl, his one daughter back in the day, was on the basketball team at Anvil Cleona. And they had a pretty good team, but the one girl was in his daughter's youth group, but she started doing all these strange things, very out of character. She's tried to hurt herself, tried to take her life, was very depressed, all came on just like that. And I said to him, is she having sex with anybody? He said, what? No, not her. Week and a half later, he says, Mike, guess what? I said, what? I forgot all about it. He said, that girl I was talking about? Yeah, she's pregnant. Oh. The guy that was the father has had issues with cutting himself and depression and suicide for years. And when they joined together, guess what she took on? Some of that. It was joined to her because they became one. It's more than physical going on. That's a scary thing. But it's true. Now, these bonds like that, these soul ties are inappropriate, can be broken and severed and taken care of. We have done this thing in the past that through New Beginnings. I think we've gone through three different rounds of something called cleansing streams. And we did that early on when we first started this church, and we did it twice since. And part of this is breaking these ungodly soul ties. There's a session where they deal with these kinds of things, and it's freeing. It's a freeing thing. So, who do you believe is behind any sex outside of marriage? Satan, right. John 10:10, what does it say about our adversary, Satan, here?
The thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly.
Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And when you enter into a sexual relationship outside of marriage, that's what happens. When it's in marriage, it's a blessing and great and good. Outside is disastrous. And it's sinful and brings harm. Sometimes physical harm, always emotional harm, and most likely spiritual harm as well. Just like this young girl. The Lord expressly forbids intercourse outside of marriage, including fornication, which is before marriage, unmarried people having relationships. Incest, that means having relationships with close relatives. Rape, where do you think that comes from? Sex with animals, forbidden. Adultery, that means having intercourse with somebody that's married to somebody else. Prohibits being with prostitutes, and of course, homosexuality, man with man, woman with woman. Marriage was instituted by God and was intended to be an earthly model of a spiritual reality. Listen to this. This is why Satan is trying to mess up the marriage covenant, because it is a model that God has set up of a spiritual reality. The marriage is a type or an example that God gives us so we can understand the intimacy he wants to have with us. He is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. And it's a great mystery. Listen to Ephesians 6:22-33. Talks about this mystery and about how this marriage is this model. Ephesians 6:22-33, whoever would have that. Everybody has that? Okay, I'll read it then. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as Christ is head of the church. He is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word by the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having wrinkle or spot or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for he never would hate his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wow. So, this is the model that Satan is out to mess up. And as he gets people to suck into his lies, he can mess up their lives as well in the whole process. During that act of intimacy, the man gives himself totally to the woman, and the woman gives herself totally to the man. And this is what God wants from us: total surrender to one another in that intimacy. And God even uses in his word, when his people turned away from him, he called them adulterers and adulteresses. He didn't mince words. That's how he looks at it when we go to other things besides him as our source. Adulterers and adulteresses. So consequently, Satan's out to destroy this model and the lives of people, and he's tempting them to pervert marriage and the covenant of marriage. And one of those perversions is homosexuality. The word is truth, and the word is very clear in this subject. To be a practicing, unrepentant homosexual is blatant sin. And we're going to look at 6 verses that say so without any... You're not going to have to read between the lines. It says it clearly. So we're going to look at 3 from the Old Testament and 3 from the New Testament. So let's hear the Old Testament examples from Leviticus 18, 22, 24, and Leviticus 20, 13. If you don't have to necessarily turn there unless you're reading it, but just listen to what this says.
Leviticus 18, 22, 24, and 25. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants.
And Leviticus 20.
Leviticus 20, 13. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads.
Okay. It's pretty serious stuff. This is Old Testament. We live in a day of grace today. And a lot of people in churches say, Mike, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us anymore. It's just like a lot of the Old Testament laws don't apply. But listen, God has not changed his mind on this. What was the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Right. And homosexuality in particular. When Lot was being visited by the angels, the whole city turned out to his home, and they wanted to have sex. The men wanted to have sex with the angels. Great perversion. And God destroyed those cities. So, yeah, I agree. I don't think we need to just go by Old Testament, but the Lord doesn't just leave us with Old Testament scriptures on this. He also addresses this in the New Testament. You can go to almost any wedding, and what's the one scripture that's often read? Chapter 13 from Corinthians, right? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to say that chapter 13 also inspired Paul to speak in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to look at that right now. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10.
That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
It's pretty clear. Now, this is just one portion of what we're looking at this morning, but all those say they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to look to Romans. I'd like you all to go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. It follows Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, Romans chapter 1. This again is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He had not visited there yet, but was writing this letter to encourage them and to instruct them. So, somebody willing to read from 18 to 32. It's a pretty long passage. There's not a lot of funky names or anything in it, so it shouldn't be too bad. So, if you have that, I'd really appreciate if you would read that. We can follow along.
But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things they should never be that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too.
Thanks, Colleen. I've read and reread this scripture over the last couple of weeks. I bet I've read it 50 times or more. Wow. Sobering to me. It's very, very sobering. God revealed himself to mankind. He gave everybody an inner witness of who he really is. In intuitive sense, he intuitively gave revelation of who he is in his divine nature. And even though they could sense this, they refused to give him glory, and they were not thankful. Sad. Everybody's without excuse is what this is saying. There's nobody that has an excuse. Nobody. But they knew there's a God, and they intuitively understood that in themselves. But they made the wrong choices. They chose to ignore God, not be thankful, and to disobey him. And this leads in a downward spiral. I don't know if you noticed this or not. It says, because they did this, they became futile and confused and foolish in their thoughts. And their hearts were darkened. And while they profess to be wise, and we hear a lot of people, they're professing that they know this and they know that. It says, the word says that they became fools. They pretend to know it all, but in reality they're ignorant and they're deceived. Refusing to know and acknowledge God, they trade the truth for a fake image of God. They make up a God of their own invention. This is what some Christians are doing today. They think they're serving a God, the God we serve, but they're serving some God of their own invention, one they made up. Their image of God is in their own imagination, their own invention, ignoring his word so they can just do what they want to do. That's a sobering thing. It says they exchange God's truth for a lie to accommodate their own sinful desires and lifestyles. And the word says in here in verse 22 that when they do this, worse is yet to come. It says in verse 24 that God gave them up to uncleanness. He's referring to the fact that there was awareness that he is and that they're not doing the right thing. But because they've refused to do what he's doing or said to do and pervert that, he gives them up and they do more depraved acts. You know, God will not force anybody to obey him. We have free will. He gives us free will. We have a choice. But when people persist in their own rebellion against God and against the conviction of God in their heart, he will give them up to their own lusts. And if you look there, it says in verse 25, he gives them up to this uncleanness, and they dishonor their bodies among themselves, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And then verse 26, it says again, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, turns them over. And what are those vile passions? Women with women, men with men. Verse 28, it says it again. They did not retain the knowledge of God, and God gave them over to a debased mind. Wow. Depraved mind. A retrobate mind. Vile passions. Committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, God still loves these people. And he's still bringing conviction in their hearts to the sin. The punishment that they get is really self-inflicted. Do you understand that? He's not the one having to punish them. They do it to themselves. And they open the door to the enemy to work in their lives and mess with them, and just like that young girl, she opened the door for the enemy to come in and bring these things into her life. In verse 28, it says that they have a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. And then verse 29 to 30, listen to that list of things. Wow. When you look at that, all the things there. What this is a description of a society that is rebelling against God. You read down through that list, it sounds like America. It's a society that's rebelling against God. And in that list is homosexuality. The things I was reading, like in my Bible here, it says that these things, and homosexuality in particular, are the final stages of decay of a society. That's sobering to me. And in the end there, in verse 32, what does Paul say? People that do these things are deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. Not talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal separation from God is what's coming. It says, not only do they do the same things, but they approve those who practice them. Think about that. It's not saying they don't just do it themselves, but they approve of others that do that. And we see that in our society all over the place. Sobering. Let's go to Jude. This is our final verses we're going to look at. The book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. It's a little book. It's one chapter long, so it doesn't have a chapter, it's just verses. We're going to look at Jude 4 to 7.
For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those that did not believe. And the angel who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
This is what's happening in the church today. Jude was writing this to the church in the first century. He's saying, these people are coming in among you. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? We go there in verse 4. It warns us about false teachers who crept in unnoticed, who were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, mine says. They're marked for condemnation. They're turning the grace of God into lewdness. And in doing so, they're denying Christ. They don't understand what they're doing. And then he gives us these examples. Verse 5, he says, don't you know that all these people were in Egypt, and they were saved out of Egypt? They were my people, but they didn't believe me. They didn't follow me. And so what did he have to do? He destroyed them. Egypt is a type of church. They were saved. Moses is a type of Jesus. You know what a type is? It's an example or a model or a little example kind of thing. And so, yeah, here these his people were saved out of Egypt, but yet they were destroyed in the end because they would not serve God, would not believe him. And he talks about the angels. These are the angels that became demons who didn't stick in with God and their domain in heaven where they're supposed to be. He says they're being reserved for everlasting punishment. Sobering stuff. And then the next third example is Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual morality that was in that. And part of that, of course, was a big part of it was the homosexuality. And he says they've gone after strange flesh. That's what that means. Set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. So, it's pretty clear in the word, I think. I mean, I don't know how people can get any other answer if they truly look in the Word of God to this whole thing. The question is, how about us? How do we respond in the days we live? You know, it's good to know the truth of God's Word. In Jude, the 23rd Psalm, or the 23rd verse here says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's saying, if we can instruct others in the way to go, it's like pulling them out of the fire. If we can talk to people and share the truth of God's word with them that are caught up into some of these other lifestyles that are not, we're like literally pulling them out of the fire, it says here in God's word. You know, this has been an issue not just in the last couple of years. When we started New Beginnings, one of the things we put in our bylaws, which we haven't probably even looked at for years. I mean, we did this 13 years ago. We came up with these bylaws. We put in some basic beliefs, and one of the basic beliefs is that marriage is between a woman and a man, period, is one of our things. Just side note there. But, you know, for us, it's easy to judge and to point the finger. Whenever you point your finger, there's three pointing back right at us. And Romans 2:21-22, we're going to look at that verse, if you would. Romans 2:21-22. This has to do with us.
You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?
None of us escape sin. We're all sinful people. And the sin of homosexuality is no worse than the sin of lying or sin of other things. But it is a sin. So Paul is saying to here, you know, you who are being instructors, me, I'm the one instructing this morning, do you practice what you preach? Yeah, homosexuality is wrong. It's sinful. But do you go onto websites for pornography or have books or magazines at home that you look at? That's equally as bad. Equally as bad. Matthew 5:28. Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. I won't have a show of hand from the guys, but that's a guy thing in particular. We are visual beings. And this is something we deal with every day. And so we're all guilty. We're all in need of a Savior, aren't we? The difference is we're trying to walk holy life and try to walk away from those things, and we're not trying to say this is good when it's not. And then for all of us, James 4:4-5. This is not just for men, this is for women as well.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?
All of us get caught up in the world at times, in worldliness, things of this world getting more attention than they should. God sees it as an illicit affair and calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And so it's easy to point our fingers at homosexuals, but we all have things we need to work on in our lives that are no worse, really, in the end. So, how do we treat someone that's caught up in homosexuality? Some hate them, make vulgar jokes and comments about them. That's not what Jesus would do. Back in Jesus' day, there was no open anything like that. So there's no record of him doing it. But I could see Jesus interacting with a homosexual today, and it wouldn't be hating them, and it wouldn't be talking vulgar to them, and it wouldn't be making jokes about them. I can tell you that much. He commands us to love them, not to tolerate them, to actually love them. It's a struggle. I had a coworker at Hemfield who was open about his homosexuality, even with students. They all knew it too. And I struggled with that. I mean, I felt like sometimes if I was kind and loving to him, like I was approving of his lifestyle or something. We get that kind of twisted at times. And yet, he didn't know the Lord. And so I really felt the Lord wanted me just to treat him like any other unsaved person. He needed Jesus. And so I used any opportunity I have at Christmas or with cards or various things to just tell him about Jesus. Tell him about God's love for him. Because he's not going to change without knowing Jesus. And we shouldn't even bring up. I mean, if someone's sinful in the world, if they're stealing and doing this or that or whatever it is that people do in the world, that's how the world acts. They don't know Jesus. So we got to focus on not the sin and what's going on and all that stuff. Focus on sharing Jesus with them, sharing them the love of God. That's what they need to hear. And then let the Holy Spirit bring the conviction. You know, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Ha ha. Not us. We're not good Holy Spirits. We don't do a good job of that. And I've made mistakes in that way over the years, being people's Holy Spirits, and we're not good at that at all. The hard and the rub in all this is when we have brothers and sisters who confess to be Christians who practice and improve of these things. That's a whole nother ballgame. It's a lot trickier. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, how to and when to interact or say something to them, not just, but be sensitive to his leading and his prompting. When's the time to say it, how to say it, and say it with sincere love. Anything we share that comes in condemnation on them will not be received. I don't blame them. Who wants to be condemned? We get that enough from the enemy. So anything we share needs to be shared in love, and they need to really know you're sharing this in love. And sometimes they won't receive it, even though you are have the right heart attitude and you sense it's the right time. If you sense you're to say something, and go for it then. And then let the Holy Spirit work. But, you know, plant the seeds of his word in them, and then let him work. So, it's a tough subject, and it's one that a lot of people want to avoid, but that's what we're dealing with in these next couple of sermons, things that are hard in our day that we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, it's by your grace that we're not caught up in some of these things ourselves. It's your grace that we haven't been divorced or remarried in our homosexual relationship somewhere, Lord. It's by your grace that we are what we are. Nothing we've done, nothing we deserve. And Lord, help us to know the truth, to know your word. Help us to see through the lies that are on the TV and the radio and on the internet or wherever, and test it by your word. Hold it up against the word and see where it comes out. Lord, we want to be people that walk in the light and walk in the truth. And Lord, when it comes to homosexuality, we want to be people of love, people of compassion. These people are victims of a lying enemy, and they don't know it. They're deceived. Help us to, Lord, have opportunity to share your great love for them, that they can be set free, that the truth would set them free, truth of your word. Help us to be light and salt where we go, even with our brothers and sisters who we don't agree with. Give us grace to know when to share and when not to say anything. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bridegroom, and we are your bride. It is a mysterious thing, but we're so glad that one day we will be with you for eternity. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name.